Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 6. Matthew 7. Verses 1 to 6. This is the reading of God's word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Let's pray. Lord, we sing and pray. There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. We are not innocent, Lord. You've taught us this. We've confessed our guilt. And in that confession, you've brought us to your Son, Jesus Christ, where mercy triumphs over the judgment we deserve. And as recipients of mercy, Lord, we are made merciful people. And so, God, if there is a spirit of judgmentalism or Pharisaism in anyone in this church, I pray that you would slay that spirit right now. Use your word to humble us, to remind us of Christ and the gospel. And at the same, help us to be people who are characterized not by judgmentalism, but by love and humility, generosity and compassion. We thank you for your word this afternoon. Come, Lord, and speak powerfully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 7 has got to be one of the most abused passages in the whole of Scripture. I've personally heard it misquoted and ripped out of its context over and over again. And a text out of its context is a pretext. You've heard it. Well, doesn't Jesus say that we shouldn't judge others? Judge not, lest you be judged. I think you've all heard it before. And perhaps you've even said it. Or perhaps you were on the receiving end and so made to feel mean-spirited or merciless or loveless even. When in fact, you were acting out of love to warn a brother or sister, to help them with a sinful habit or a dangerous situation. And you hear the response, why are you judging me? Don't you know that you're not supposed to judge? I'm sure you've heard it before. Beloved, that is not what this text is teaching or saying. That's not what this text means, and that is certainly not how this passage should be quoted. And so let me up front, at the beginning of our time together, at the beginning of my sermon, let me say this, that Jesus is not forbidding all judgment. Hear it. Jesus is not forbidding all judgment, but Jesus is forbidding hypocritical judgment. Jesus is not forbidding all judgment, but he is forbidding hypocritical judgment. And beloved, there is a difference. Jesus is not saying, don't judge. He's saying, don't judge your brother and sister as a hypocrite. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Did you get that? There's a huge difference between hypocritical judgment and judgment in general, what we might call discernment. What's more is that we must never judge so as to condemn, as though we sat in the seat of God, as though we were the ultimate judge. When and if we approach a fellow Christian, a brother or sister, we must always, as this passage teaches us, we must always and without exception do so as those who have examined their own hearts, as those who are broken over our own sin, firstly and primarily, and then the sin of others, so that we might lovingly admonish, so that we might lovingly take the speck out of our brother or sister's eye, having removed the plank or the log that's in our own eye. Let's look at this imperative, judge not. Or some of your translations might say, verse 1, do not judge. Do not judge. Now, there is a difference between judging hypocritically and judging in general. There's a difference. There are different types of judgments with varying significances. Now, if my wife were to walk out of the Nordstrom Rack dressing room and say, do you like this dress? Well, I'm sitting there as judge and arbiter at that moment. I have to make a judgment. I have to make a decision. I have to judge. Now, friends, in the grand scheme of things, this type of judgment is not that significant. Don't tell my wife I said that. At that moment, I'm not thinking, well, Jesus did say Matthew 7, judge not. I'm not going to look at my wife and say, Jenny, I must suspend my judgment lest I disobey the words of my Lord. There's different kinds of judgment. And I think that's plain, and the illustration is ridiculous to make a point. Jesus is focusing in on one particular kind here. In fact, he's not even focusing in on the kind of judgment as much as he's focusing in on the person who's making the judgment. It's not the kind of judgment he condemns here as much as he is condemning the hypocrite whose judgment is hypocritical. Jesus is not discouraging Christians from making judgments, but rather from being judgmental. Jesus is prohibiting hypocrisy and so condemning hypocritical judgment. Now, if we read this passage for all it's worth in context, it becomes abundantly clear that Jesus is condemning the hypocrite. More specifically, the judging of a brother and sister that is undergirded by and fueled by hypocrisy. Again, there is a difference between hypocritical judgment and judgment in general. There are different types of judgment, all with varying significances. And what's more is this, that the subject, the one who is judging, makes a huge difference as to what kind of judgment we're talking about. For example, the judgment of my wife's dress and the judgment of God as he sits on his throne, judging the world, they are categorically different. In fact, these two are worlds apart. And yet the same word is used, judgment or judge. Therefore, we must discern, beloved. We must discern what kind of judgment is Jesus condemning here. Clearly, he's not condemning all judgment, teaching us that we're not to judge at all. We know that. We know that that's not what he is saying because Jesus himself calls his disciples to judge all over the place in the Gospels, to make judgments about people and situations. In fact, in verse 6 of our very passage, he even calls his disciples to discern between the pigs and the dogs. Who are they? He calls them to refrain from casting our pearls before the swine. And friends, this requires discernment. A judgment must be made. And so, Jesus is not prohibiting judgment in general, but rather a specific kind of judgment. Judgment that comes from a specific kind of person, namely, the hypocrite, whose judgment of others is always hypocritical. Beloved, our Lord is condemning hypocrisy and calling each one of us to examine our heart. Church, if we think big picture and consider the rest of Scripture, this point becomes abundantly clear. As Christians, we must exercise judgment. Within the context of the church, for example, how will we keep each other accountable? If we're not discerning and making judgments as to the well-being of our brothers and sisters, then how will we keep each other accountable? If we're not to judge, then how will we protect ourselves from false teachers and false doctrine? There will be no such thing as exposing heresy or pronouncing judgment over it. Without accountability and discipline, the Christian life would be chaotic, and sin would run amok in our lives and in this church. Which is precisely why verse 6 is so important to this passage. It serves as a balance. It serves as a ballast of sorts, lest we misunderstand the teachings of our Lord, lest we misunderstand the teachings of the apostles and the rest of Scripture. Now, at first read, you might have thought verse 6 to be a bit misplaced and somewhat random. What do pigs and dogs have to do with hypocritical judgment and casting your pearls before the swine? And I must confess that I didn't understand the relationship between verses 1 to 5 and verse 6 at first read. Until I took a step back and tried to put myself in the shoes of the listening audience. Until I began to meditate and study this passage, meditate over this passage and study it. When Jesus' audience heard pigs and dogs, precious and pearl, what came to mind? What were they thinking? We who know very little about pigs and ravenous dogs assume that this passage is not clear, or is somehow dislocated or not connected. But when we humble ourselves before a text, realizing that our ignorance is not necessarily the ignorance of the original audience or the speaker, then the passage becomes really simple and very clear. Let me explain. Anyone who knows anything about anything knows that you shouldn't give that which is precious or valuable to those who won't cherish it, to those who won't value or protect it. I mean, who does that, right? That would be a waste. Anyone who's in their right mind will assess the situation and exercise enough discernment to know that that's not good. That giving precious things to those who will not value them is not wise. A pack of ravenous dogs will not appreciate a 5-course meal set before them. A pack of swine care nothing for precious pearls. Now that's patently obvious. Jesus then, as we lay verse 6 on top of verses 1 to 5, is commanding us to stop judging, but to discern as well. To assess the whole situation. To begin with our hearts before approaching a brother or sister to remove a speck. If we are not discerning, we are in danger of falling into hypocritical judgment. Without discernment, we will not be humble, but blinded. And so, casting our pearls before swine, we will give what is precious to the dogs. Without discernment or judgment, we will be as foolish as those who give what is holy to ravenous dogs. And that's neither right nor good. Beloved, discernment is critical. It is critical. Critical in understanding the words of our Lord here in Matthew 7, lest we foolishly assume that Jesus is commanding and condemning all judgment. That's obviously not what he's saying here. For how then would we correct and reprove those in error or restore even a fallen brother or sister to repentance unless we're making a judgment? Friends, discernment and an honest, humble judgment is essential in all such matters. Again, this passage has been abused and erroneously interpreted to suggest that believers should never evaluate or criticize anyone for anything. But if the Sermon on the Mount teaches us anything, and if the Word of God teaches us anything, it teaches us to discern, to be perceptive and alert, to know what we believe in and to live out that belief, to judge between truth and error, between true and false righteousness, between God's way and every other way. And so at first read, verse 6 might seem dislocated, but when we look at the whole passage, we see that the explanation is simple. Jesus condemns hypocrisy. He condemns a hypocritical judgment, but he is also calling us to discern, lest we assume all judgment is wrong. Again, there's a world of difference between having a judgmental spirit and exercising discernment. One is clearly loveless. One is clearly wicked. The other is loving and humble and God-honoring. One resembles Christ. The other is patterned after the Pharisees. And so, examine your hearts this afternoon, beloved. Church, I don't have an outline for you today Because there's nothing really to outline. There's a single point, and it's very simple. And it's the point that I've been unpacking in this introduction. And so having exposed that single point, we're going to look at the details of this passage as Jesus fills in and paints a picture for us. And as I said weeks ago, our Lord, He is genius. He is an amazing teacher. He is master teacher. In illustrating, what He does is He weaves application in between the lines. Precept upon precept, squeezing these applicational nuggets in between His illustrations. And so, let me unpack this for you as we move through our passage verse for verse. Look at verse 1. Judge not. Do not judge that ye be not judged. Do not judge so that you're not judged. Don't judge in order that you will not be judged. Friends, this reason that's given in verse 1, this reason is designed to strike fear into our hearts. If and when we judge others, Jesus calls us to consider our own state, our own condition before God first. For it is before God that we either stand or fall. Jesus is warning. He's warning all of us. You who judge, take heed, He says. Take heed, you will be judged. But you see, the hypocrite and the Pharisee thinks not of himself or herself. The failure of the hypocrite is not in his diagnosis, but the criticism he so meticulously applies to his brother, he fails to apply to himself. In judging others, they fail to consider that they too will be judged. Perhaps if the thought of judgment entered into their mind at the moment of their own criticism, perhaps if the thought of God's holy judgment entered into their mind, perhaps they would be humbled. Perhaps they would be broken and contrite. Basil read Psalm 7 to call us to worship. Some of you might have thought, a bizarre psalm to read. But be reminded that that was the songs that were sung in congregational worship. Songs about the holy justice and wrath of God. And at the end, I love it how it says, we gather around you. There's a reverent awe and a respect, a fear and trembling. And at the same time, David says, judge me according to my integrity and righteousness. There's an honesty there. And we know David's not talking about his own self-styled righteousness, because at the end of that psalm, he praises God for His righteousness, God's righteousness. Perhaps if the holiness of God entered into the mind of the hypocrite before they made their judgment, perhaps they would be humbled. But you see, the holiness of God is so far from them at that moment. For in making that judgment, many a hypocrite and Pharisee has already set themselves up in the seat of God, as if they were God themselves, as if they were the ultimate judge. Would you turn with me to James, the book of James? Keep your finger in Matthew. The book of James, chapter 4. James 4, at the end of your New Testaments. Let's read. Oh, this just smells of Jesus, doesn't it? If you're in the midweek study where we're studying the book of James, you know that James is the humbled half-brother of Jesus, and his teaching style just smells of Jesus. He says in verse 11 of chapter 4, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? James teaches us that those who judge so as to condemn are actually putting themselves in the position of God, elevating themselves above God and His word. The law teaches us to show mercy, if you read it correctly, to love, but they speak evil and judge others. And they judge the law, which is to say, They put themselves in the seat of God as if they were lawgivers, as if they were the lawmakers. Not only are they breaking the law, but elevating themselves above it. And so James says that they are both breaking the law and judging the law. And so you see, the thought of God's holy judgment, judge not lest you be judged, should remind us of our own culpability and sinfulness. It should remind us of God. And thus we can't help but to be humbled, looking at ourselves before we look at others. I find that when I start with myself, when I consider the gospel of my salvation, my sin, my sinfulness, my wretched state, God's undeserved, inexplicable mercy and grace, when I start with myself, I can't think evil thoughts of my brother or sister because I don't know their sin like I know my own. And I'm the worst sinner I know. If you're a Christian today, then you are the worst sinner you know as well. So that each might say of themselves, as Paul did, of sinners I am chief. Not the hypocrite. Not the Pharisee. They have convinced themselves that they're better, you see. Oh, they would never say it. But they certainly act it. Or they try to even the playing field. Perhaps you've heard it translated this way. Oh, we're all Christians, aren't we? We're all equal. No one is more mature than another. While Scripture clearly teaches that we're to honor each other above ourselves. While Jesus says, no. You have a log. They have a speck. You have a log. They have a speck. Pastor Eric, you got a log up in your eye. And you got some sawdust in the congregation, but you got a log. Beloved, from the perspective of the first person, we are always the worst sinners that we know. And so we must always start with ourselves. As Jesus would say, lest we be judged. Friends, the true artist is always the severest critic of himself. Whether they're a singer, actor, painter, sculptor, anything else. The true artist, the true artiste, the true critic is first and foremost critical of himself or herself. And so with true Christians, he or she is first and foremost critical of self before looking at others. What then is this spirit that condemns? This judgmental Pharisaic spirit, what is it? This self-righteous spirit, what is it? The Pharisee, you see, has convinced himself that he is better than others. That he's all right and righteous while others are not. Because they're not like him. The spirit always expresses itself in a derogatory manner and is often accompanied by the tendency to despise others, to regard them with contempt. You ever met someone who's just negative? You ever met somebody who you feel like they're looking down their nose at you? The words of our Lord here in Matthew 7:1 are a warning. You who judge, take heed, he says, you will be judged. Calling us then to consider our own estate before God. Turn back to Matthew 7 with me, as I know many of you are still in James. Matthew 7. Jesus goes on. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Beloved, those who condemn will be condemned. The merciless will be shown no mercy. And judgment is without mercy to those who show none, James 2:13. Matthew 18, would you turn there? Just so that you're reading along with me. Keep your finger in Matthew 7 right here in the same book. Matthew 18, as Jesus illustrates by parable. Verse 21 of chapter 18. Peter approaches Jesus. Oh, Peter. speaking out of turn. If he were a soldier, Peter would be shoot, aim, point. Peter then came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. You see, he wants a pat on the head. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. This is a massive debt. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and began saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, from his heart, who does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The unforgiving are often vicious. The judgmental are often merciless. And so our Lord goes on here in chapter 7, verse 2, to say this: if you are merciless, if you are self-righteous and condemnatory in your judgment, then God Almighty will give you a taste of your own medicine. He will measure out to you what you have measured out to others. But the subject of the judgment is extremely important, because the wrath of man, as compared to the wrath of an infinite God, is as nothing. But blessed then are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. With the merciful, he will show himself merciful. John MacArthur writes this: self-righteous judgment shall become its own gallows upon which the self-righteous will hang. Let us take heed to the warnings of our Lord. Verse 3. What follows is a series of questions that express our Lord's disgust. Friends, our Lord is disgusted by the self-righteous, by self-righteousness. And he says this: and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes? Literally, a small little piece of sawdust. I mean, the illustration is ridiculous to make a point. So fixated on others are they that they have failed to see the massive plank that is sticking out of their own eye. Always looking at other people's sins without recognizing or dealing with their own wickedness. Beloved, if there's anything that Jesus hates, it's self-righteousness. He hates hypocritical judgment. It's as a plank to a speck of sawdust. A self-righteous, judgmental spirit that hides behind the guise of religion, that hides behind hypocritical holiness. I mean, you've read the Gospels, the people that Jesus has the biggest beef with, the people Jesus is constantly rebuking, the self-righteous, the religious elite of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, those who trust in themselves that they're righteous, walking around like it's nobody's business, big old plank of wood sticking out of their eye. You think people around here can't notice and see that? You walk up in here trying to judge people up in here, we will see that. People here have a heart for each other, and they will cover over transgression before they expose. Have you considered the plank in your own eye? You haven't paused to think, is what he means. Have you considered? The hypocrites, they don't hesitate. If you're here, and you're walking around judging people, know that you look foolish. If you walk up in here with that kind of spirit, we're going to see it. You don't need to be a mature Christian to see it. You don't need to have theological knowledge to be able to recognize a mean-spirited, self-righteous, judgmental person. They walk around with their nose in the air. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me help you. Let me remove the speck in your eye. I can help you. I see the speck in your eye. Well, you got a big old log up in your eye? Come on now. Verse 5, Jesus says, hypocrite. Listen, friends, Jesus is keeping it real. He pulls no punches here. If it looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, then it's a hypocrite. You see, we've studied this Greek word before. It was used in the Greek culture to refer to actors, those who put on a show. The term in the Christian context is derogatory, which carries over into our English context. And if we wanted to be overly literal, then actors today and performers would be the hypocritas. They would be the hypocrites. What do you do for a living? I'm a hypocrite. And that's how they use the term. But carrying over into the Christian context, we're not acting, we're not putting on a show. But you see, the religious hypocrite is putting on a show, hiding behind a mask of self-righteousness. Their righteousness, their holiness is a religious charade. Actors putting on a show. The term is used frequently in the Gospels when referring to the Pharisees or the religious elite of Jesus' day. And at this point, Jesus has had it. His rhetorical questions, how can you, have you considered your own? They erupt into an indictment. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye. First, which is to say as of primary importance, the first thing that needs to be done is a thorough examination of your own lives and hearts. Humble yourself, Jesus is saying. Start with yourself. Start with your own sin. Begin with yourself. To begin with someone else, to look at another's sin before your own, is hypocrisy. And the hypocrite is in danger of God's judgment. Judge not, lest you be judged. You see, it's when we deal with our own judgmental spirit, our own self-righteous spirit, when we look first to ourselves, when we look first to our sins, to our failings, when we come before God humble and repentant and thankful for God's undeserved grace, then and only then will we see clearly. Non-Christian, are you here? I know you are. We pray for you. Non-Christian, not only is your vision clouded, but the Bible teaches that you're blind. Your sinful nature has blinded you, such that you not only refuse to consider and believe in the truth, but you're in fact repulsed by it. God's word says that you're hostile, that you're a child of wrath, that you're a God-hater by nature, dead in transgression and sin, refusing to acknowledge sin, refusing to acknowledge sinfulness, and have convinced yourself that you're an all-around good person. Have you heard this before? It's the religion of the age, the zeitgeist of our time, the spirit of the age. You've convinced yourself that there's no God, that no one is the boss of you now. You've set yourself up as God, actually. You determine your own destiny. You call all your own shots. You determine what is ultimately right and wrong, true and false, good and evil. And the epitome of evil, friends, is a rejection of God. But non-Christian, when and if you look honestly into yourself, And I testify with you, you will not be able to deny the reality of sin and that you are ultimately accountable to your Maker for it. The acknowledgement and confession and repentance of sin will be the opening and enlightening of your blind eyes. As they will open, you will see that you stand condemned before a holy and good God because of your sin and sinfulness. And in your hopelessness, you will cry out to the judge who you're standing before. You will cry out for mercy. And you know what he'll do? He'll come off of his bench and bring you to his Son, Jesus Christ, whom God sent to deal with your sins, if you trust in him. If you look to him as your only hope to be reconciled to a holy, good God. If you trust in his person and his work, his teachings, his life, his death and his resurrection as your only hope for salvation before a good God. If you believe that on the cross he took upon himself your punishment, the punishment you deserved, in exchange giving you his righteousness as a free gift. If you believe that he died and rose again, conquering death for all who would trust in him, then and only then will you be saved. Saved from sin and self and from the wrath of a holy God. Saved from eternal condemnation and saved from hell. But if you blind non-Christian insist that you're not blind, that you are, in fact, you see clearly, if you insist that the Bible and Christianity is a farce, then you will remain in the darkness. And with eyes wide shut, as it were, you will be judged. Thus saith the Lord, not the preacher. Thus says his gospel and his word. I'm just a messenger, standing as one who testifies. Christians, when we deal with ourselves, when we judge ourselves first, our own sins, our own failings, and consider the gospel, then we will be humbled all over again. So that we might lovingly and tenderly remove the speck from our brother or sister. Notice this. Jesus never said don't remove the speck. Okay. In fact, he's encouraging us to remove the speck. The process of which begins with examining ourselves. Now, I want to get into some practicals here. As we consider our own hearts, our own planks, and the speck of dust in the eyes of our brothers and sisters. Listen, Christian, the gospel of our salvation humbles us, as we just heard. And in continuing to humble us, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, we who see clearly are also the brokenhearted and the humble, the contrite, broken over our own sinfulness. We are those who mourn over our own wretchedness. We've been made meek. We're humbled. We hunger and thirst for God's righteousness because we know that we're not righteous. And in that hunger and thirst, he continues to show us mercy. And so we're merciful. And that mercy purifies us and transforms us into peacemakers. We read this in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. We mourn over sin and we're made hungry. We're given mercy and made merciful. We're peacemakers. For those of you who are struggling at this point, you're struggling in this point in the sermon, and I sympathize with you because I know that I'm prone to judgment. And you're saying to yourself, I have that same tendency. But you're in a catch-22 because you're hearing the word of God and you're saying, don't be judgmental, but I find in me a spirit of self-righteousness. And so there are times where in my Christianity, I'm trying to be humble, but when you try to be humble, you grasp it and then it's gone, you know? You're trying, but you can't really discern if you are judgmental. You can be self-righteous at times, but you're not sure if you have a self-righteous spirit. Before you throw yourself under the bus, let the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the old Baptist preacher, encourage you. If the preacher says anything about hypocrites, very often the hypocrite will not take it to heart. But the sincere saint in the congregation very likely says, "Oh, I am afraid that I'm a hypocrite." "If you are," he says, "you're an odd sort of hypocrite. For I never knew a hypocrite who was afraid that he was one." And so take heed, those who question not. Take heed, those who examine not their heart. But the true Christian who has been humbled in beatitude fashion cannot help but to consider their own heart first. And they cannot help but to be gentle and humble and sympathetic and kind and compassionate with their brothers and sisters. And if I may drive the illustration of our Lord a bit further, track with me. There is no organ in the body that is more sensitive than the eye. The moment a finger touches it, it closes up. The eye is very delicate. And what's required then in this process of keeping each other accountable, in this process of removing the speck, is sympathy and patience, calmness and coolness. We are, to one extent or another, spiritual optometrists. And we must handle each other's souls. Beloved, we are going to touch the most sensitive thing in a person. This whole operation requires delicacy. How then will we get the speck out? There's only one thing that is needed at this point, and it is humility. You should be so sensitive of your own sin and unworthiness that when you find it in another, far from condemning, you feel like weeping. But we will not be spiritual optometrists until we see clearly ourselves. Face yourself. Get rid of the beam. Judge and condemn yourself. And when you are in a humble, understanding, generous, charitable state, then you will be able to speak the truth in love and thereby help your brother or sister. But I know that there's others out there who are really gun shy. And even if you were above reproach, humble and loving, understanding and sympathetic, you still wouldn't approach a brother or sister. Can I suggest to you that your reluctance is not an overflow of humility or generosity, but at that point, it is nothing more than the fear of man. It's the spirit of Cain that makes excuses. "Am I my brother's keeper?" To which God might have responded, and we all know to respond, "Yes, you are your brother's keeper." The scripture teaches us that we are to spur one another on to love and good works, to exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3. And so let us individually deal with the logs in our eyes so that we might, for the love of Christ, see clearly and so help our brothers and sisters. Listen, Christian, if you don't got thick skin, you're not going to survive here. We are in each other's lives at this church. And if you want to find out more about that, then stick around for a little while. Finally, some of you might be saying to yourself, "Well, I have my own struggles. I have my own sins." And yes, yes, I am a man or a woman who's got a whole lumber yard in their eyes. And so how could I approach my brother or sister? As if you were stalemated? As if you were at a standstill? That's wrong. You know one of the most disarming ways to approach a brother or sister is? When you confess your sin to them. You ever done this? trying to encourage a brother or sister, and you begin with your own self, that's very disarming. Share your struggles. Repent together. Don't let your own struggle paralyze you, but go with a broken heart yourself over your own sin. Share your struggles. Confess your own sins and express there and then your concern and care for him or her. Don't let sin paralyze you, but rather encourage you to repent. And as God's Spirit moves to convict you, perhaps it will cause others to repent around you as well. Forgive me for ending this sermon this way, but I despise judgmentalism and Pharisaism, perhaps because I find it in my own heart. But I hope the testimony of this Greek historian Herodotus leaves an impression on your mind. Herodotus tells the story of a Persian king, Cambyses II by name. He was the son of Cyrus the Great. Cambyses had a royal judge in his courts who was administering corrupt judgments. He stood as judge but was a corrupter of justice and a hypocrite. Cambyses had him arrested and punished. This corrupt judge was not conventionally punished. The judge was executed and then he was skinned. The chair from which he had once administered judgment was reupholstered with his skin. His chair, that seat, became the seat from which all subsequent judges would administer their verdicts to remind them of hypocrisy and to warn them. Take heed, beloved. Judge not, lest you be judged. Let's pray together. Lord, we don't know how to approach. At times we are perplexed by our own sinfulness. Riddled with fear, the fear of man. Lord, it's confusing and difficult to apply these passages. But we know for a fact that you were never hypocritical in your judgment, that you were tender and compassionate. And at the same time, you could be bold. You were lion and lamb. And so, Lord, it's our desire to be like you. And so, draw us as close to you as possible so that we might discern our own hearts and also tenderly have a heart for our brothers and sisters. I pray that all sin would be killed in this church by love. And I pray that that sin would die a bloody death and make us compassionate and tender and humble and holy. We cry out and sing, "Give me Jesus. Teach me, O Lord. Bring us all as close to you as possible so that we might learn how to approach so that we might mimic you. We thank you for our time today. We pray this in Jesus' name.